to that chapter we looked at, chapter 9 of John's Gospel. And I particularly want to look at verse 35 of the chapter. So we've seen the history of this man recently here, from the beginning of the chapter to this point. And Christ now comes, and it says this: Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" Do you believe on the Son of God? Here's this blind man whose eyes Christ opened, and he was a very shrewd-minded man and quite straightforward, wonderfully so, and a determined character. And what he knew couldn't be beaten out of him, and nor could he be persuaded into drawing wrong conclusions from what he knew. He would hold to what he clearly saw as truth and fact. He believed Jesus to be a prophet sent by God, and he stuck to his belief, whatever these Pharisees might say. You see, this is the kind of man who can learn, and he can learn more because of his attitude. But the man who knows something and then trifles with it is not likely to be further instructed by God. Nothing's more displeasing to God than trifling with the word of God and trifling with what you've already learned and just kind of tampering with your conscience and not following the guidance of the light which you've already received. But to him that has and uses what he has rightly, more should be given. Told that and more will be given to him, and they'll have it in abundance. You think of the parable, the honest and good ground is the sort of soil in which Jesus loved to sow the good seed of the kingdom. And so he thought it was worth, you know, searching this man out, for whom the Pharisees, they had excommunicated them. Jesus saw it worth searching them out, that he might instruct them in the divine truth. And so far as you've received the light yourselves, you have to act on it. And praise God for that light that he's actually giving you. Spurgeon says a nice wee thing in one of his books: if he has given you a chink, he will give you a full sunbeam before long, Spurgeon says. But we're called to be upright, we're called to be straight and honest and sincere before the Lord, because he looks for a real hopefulness to that kind of person, the true and the upright, a seeker. And it's these seekers that he'll bless. You know, it's those people who seek the light, that spiritual light. You know, when we seek that light, when we have the Lord's light before us, we see. And light. Psalm 36 tells us. So our Saviour, having found this man, again, put to him a question. And that's the text of tonight. Dost thou believe on the Son of God? So let's maybe consider that question with the aid of the Holy Spirit. And firstly, let's look and see as an example of a wise personal inquiry that's getting made here. Christ spoke to this man personally because he meant to do him good. He didn't invite him to listen to a sermon. Although, I'm sure that might have been for his good. But he cut him alone and he put this quite pointed question to him. And I put it to yourselves. Do you believe on the Son of God? You're in a corner, aren't you, now? It's personal. It's one-to-one. Do you believe in the Son of God? If you're a Christian, then your duty is to ask that of others. Our Saviour puts this question to the man when they were alone. He didn't ask it when there were dozens of people round about, which might be quite awkward for the man if he'd done that. But he got to himself. Christ then asked, do you believe in the Son of God? That's the way to ask or be asked. If you're here tonight and you're kind of halting between two opinions, then perhaps you have a kind of notion that you do believe in Jesus and yet you maybe really don't. Then, when you ask this pointed question alone, it can help you understand your own position, your true position. And it should drive you from that position to the right one. In the case of this blind man, his eyes Christ opened. The question, do you believe on the Son of God? It led to the discovery of a very serious flaw in his condition. He was spiritually ignorant. He didn't know the Saviour, even though he was standing close to him and talking to him. He said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? It's lamentable. And a lamentable ignorance. But it might never have been discovered by him if the question had never been posed so plainly and pointedly. You know, we often fail to ask that question. We fail to challenge ourselves or allow ourselves to be challenged. In fact, we can get quite indignant that one should even ask it of us. And maybe go on living our lives deceiving ourselves. But here's the question. Do you believe in the Son of God? It led to the removal of this man's ignorance and brought him into a clearer light. And it ended with him saying, Lord, I believe. And worshipping the one that he didn't recognise before. So, for the Christians tonight, that's a lesson on how to challenge folk. Simply, boldly, alone, in a corner, but with salvation in view. Not from your own show, not for any vain glory in yourself to try and show you know something. It's a real love for the person. We often want a grand show, don't we? Of our Christian, but not Christ. He sees the importance of a small, simple Christian. You know, it's a bit like we had a bonfire last night for the kids. And you think, you, as you're stacking the bonfire, and these bits of wood going on and on and on, and it reminds you of bits of knowledge, scriptural knowledge that you get through your life and your, before you're perfect, and stacked up and stacked up, but nothing's happening until the match comes and it's thrown into the middle of a combustible material of instruction. Instruction already received, already prepared, and the question comes in like the match. Do you believe in the Son of God? You know, and away the fire goes. All of a sudden, it becomes profitable and warming and effective. That's what happened to this man here. Have we ever been embraced by one and asked, do you believe in the Son of God? And that's a really personal thing. Have I ever done it to any of our loved ones? You know what, man? You pray that the sermons you hear are more personal, don't you? Because we've all heard sermons now and then and thought, is that for somebody? Is that for somebody in the room? But if the preacher had told you what you were really like, you'd exclaim, "Oh, he's too personal." On the one hand, it's detached and irrelevant. On the other hand, oh, well, it's too personal. That's getting a bit too close to the bone. You know, but to be personal, by being faithful to each person, is what we need. That's the mark of excellence in a master. And he shouldn't be condemned for it. But rather, you know, we should be content for what we intend to remain like. We want to remain unchanged. And I know what it's like to work with Andrew. And when he comes and challenges you, don't condemn him for that. Don't remain unchanged. Ministers are sent from God to deliver personal messages. You think of Nathan coming to David and he condemned him, saying, "You're the man." So, secondly, you can look at this text, you can perceive in the Savior's question an indication of a vital point of this man's character. Jesus said to this man, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And he, the man, had also been aggrieved by the conduct of these Pharisees. You know, they didn't believe him. And they were utterly prejudiced against him, and he even put him out of the synagogue. You know, he's probably the talk of the city, as you would say in Glasgow. You know, gossiping about him and that kind of thing. And so Jesus seemed to say to him, I see how wrongly they've acted towards you. I see how true and courageous you've been. But the Pharisees don't believe me. And that's the reason of a prejudice against me. But do you believe in me?" You know, it's quite possible for you not to take part with the sceptics and the opposers of the gospel, and yet, after all, you may not be a believer in Christ. So I've put the question to you again. Do you believe in the Son of God? Christian to go home, just as Christ wanted him to go home to this man. Not by a quiet and amiable man, not by quiet and amiable people. You know, never opposed Christ openly in our lives, maybe. Never intended to do so. And are perhaps concerned that there's people like these Pharisees who could do such things, but still, do you really believe in Christ yourselves? It's a challenge for us. That's the vital point. Is it enough to be a non-opposer? You must personally be an adherent of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he said, he that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. That's what Christ will examine of you. This man had been suffering for Christ's sake. He'd been kind of browbeaten and abused and put out. But Jesus seems to say, yes, it's good that you suffer from me for truth's sake and for believing that I'm a prophet. But that's not enough. Do you believe in the Son of God? You know, suddenly you may faithfully come to church. You may suffer because of that. You might read your Bible or other even religious books and get laughed at because of it. You might come to an epic meeting and be mocked because of it. And all that's well, but it's not enough. If you haven't faith in Christ, then you won't be saved. And the point is this question: do you believe in the Son of God? This man could have replied to Christ's question, I believe you're a prophet. But Jesus would still have said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? You see, believing Jesus as a good man or a prophet isn't enough. But by faith we need to lay hold of Christ and his humanity and his deity. Not just the Son of Mary, but the Son of God. There's no glimmer of hope for your soul without faith in the Son of God. You might say, I believe the Bible. I don't speak against Christ. I've even been mocked for Christ. Oh, so far, so good. But do you believe in the Son of God? Have you given up all other hope and committed your soul's eternal interest to that atoning sacrifice of Christ? That alone can reconcile you to God and have God look on you with favour. That's the point. I mean, James tells us that the devils believe and tremble, and so they should, because they don't trust in Christ. They don't believe on the Son of God for their salvation. But if you do, then it's well with you. But if you don't, it's far from well for you. This man might have said, I've had my eyes opened. I was blind. Now I see. Yeah. It was Christ that opened his eyes. And Christ came to him and said, but do you believe in the Son of God? Do you give credit to the promises of the Messiah? Do you expect him to come again? Are you ready to receive him if he did? And when he's manifested to you in the Word, do you believe? The save themselves. You know, some people give up drunkenness, and that's good. Others say, I've changed from this thing or that thing, which is evil, and that's good. Just like this man's eyes were open, that was good. But it's not the main point. The main point is, do you believe in the Son of God? You know, morality is excellent as far as it goes, but without holiness, it's useless. And holiness can only be produced by a real change of heart. And a real change of heart can only be had through that regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, who comes to us by a gift of God through Christ and in Christ. And so, just as silver isn't gold, so morality isn't holiness. Don't confuse them. You must be born again. That's the message. That's the question again. Do you believe in the Son of God? You might be a churchgoer. Might be a Calvinist. You could be of any denomination. But you may go to heaven or hell as such. But if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God, you'll never perish. You know, in 1 John, he tells us at chapter 3, verse 23, and he says, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. You should believe in his name. It's an important name. If we trust in it, we'll never perish. And thirdly then, the text gives us a kind of hint about the reasonableness of believing in Christ. Our Saviour seems to say, in not so many words, you've had your eyes opened. A great deal's done for you. But do you believe in the Son of God? And it's a kind of natural inference from that. The one born blind who now sees has had him opened by the divine. But have you perceived the truth? Do you now see it? You probably think, well, he should see it. You ought to be convinced. You know, he's been in darkness forever. But now he sees it. It must have been the Son of God. You know, it's obvious. We might think. Very well. What about yourselves? You say that you believe the Bible. Then why don't we believe in the Son of God? You say the testimony of Scripture is true. Then you must believe it. You must trust your soul to Him who is able to save. He can save you. You know what faith's about. You must exercise it. You're called to that. You've heard the gospel hundreds of times, probably. Preachers have probably battered the doors down of your hearts. And maybe sometimes you've been impressed, and maybe other times you've been back and maybe even wept about it. Maybe you've seen friends and family saved by God. And you're not a sceptic. You believe Jesus can save. And you believe maybe even can save you if you trust him. So, what reason is there not to trust him? Don't say you can't believe. God says you can. He commands it. Don't call God a liar. Don't hurt God's character that way. suggestion as the best ground for comfort to a man who's in trouble. Look at this man who the Pharisees had cast out, with the consequences for that man probably being unemployable, shunned, no hospitality, a man full of trouble. And Jesus comes to him, and in order to comfort him, he asks, not, what can I do for you? Not, are you okay? He comes and he asks him this question: do you believe in the Son of God? As much as to say, if you do, never mind the rest. In other words, seek ye first the kingdom of God, all these other things will be added to you. Jesus didn't ask him to comfort himself with the thought that he had done the right thing. I'm straightforward about that. Don't comfort yourself in thinking you're better than other people because you've done the right thing. That I'm not as bad as so and so. I'm not being, you know, if you've been treated badly by somebody, you know, if you've been slandered or unkindly treated or bullied perhaps, or being the butt of a joke, don't try to get comfort for thinking that you're better. Rather, answer this question: do you believe in the Son of God? That's the essence of comfort. If you want comfort, the answer to that is in Christ. And if you do trust in Christ, then rejoice, you're saved. Christ has fellowship with you in that lowly state, and you can go home and you can say, my name's written in heaven. And if you ever feel you're in real trouble, under real pressure, remind yourself of this fact: faith in Christ is the best cure for every care, the best balm for every wound. 2 Corinthians tells us in the first chapter, just in verses 3 and 4, blessed be God, even the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Comforts in Christ. Comforts in knowing true salvation. So lastly, when our Saviour asked this man whose eyes he had opened, do you believe in the Son of God? It was an incitement to the man to confess his Lord. Jesus seemed to say to him, don't hide that great truth. Do not keep that precious treasure to yourself. And straight away, the man said, Lord, I believe. And next, he practically proved it by falling down and worshipping the Lord. You know, like the match in the middle of the bonfire. You won't be able to hide it. You know, if he's not ashamed to own you as his disciple, then you should not be ashamed to own him as your master. You know, we're so backward in the confessional. Don't profess to believe if you don't. But if you do believe in Christ, then we have to ask ourselves, why are we so backward in confessing our faith? Jesus Christ said to all his disciples, go ye unto all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Whoever therefore shall confess me before men, him I will confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. So, let us come then. You know, if we've been kind of hiding ourselves a bit, come confess that to Christ. Confess that he's yours. And let's tell the world about it. It's good news for sinners. So when you leave here tonight, ask yourself, do I believe in the Son of God? And you pray that the answer will be yes. And it will change how you live and think. May the Lord bless you.